Continuing in my series, A Christmas Chorus, the song we sang in preparation for communion this morning, What Child Is This?, has long been a favorite of mine. Anyone else really find that to be a wonderful song with wonderful sentiments? I love the melody as well as today's medley with Fullness of Grace. I think that really fits well together. But even more dear to me is the message. Consider the account of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. You can open your Bibles there. I would be very, very surprised if maybe not all of you have at least heard this read or read it yourself one time by now over this season. I know many of you have heard it more than once because it is the account that we have of the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus. So beginning in verse 1 of Luke 2, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, pardon the expression, but it's time for a pregnant pause. Yes, if you're unfamiliar with that term, it merely means there's a need to catch our breath before proceeding. There's something about to be shared here that listeners need to hear. This is not the record of the birth of just any child, as marvelous as that would be. No, this is the record of a special child's birth. So perk up your ears. If we had stumbled upon that scene that night in Bethlehem, we might not wonder what child is this. But we very well might have some questions. Was this a homeless family trying to escape from the cold? Were they squatters, or did they have permission to camp out in the stable that night? Because obviously the situation isn't what you would consider normal. But without a holy revelation, we'd not think it was divine, would we? For up to this point in the text, there's no indication these people are particularly special. Yet, let's read on. Verse 8 and following, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Wow! The angel says, this is Christ the Lord. Now, though the shepherds now can't help but get the message that this child is indeed special, I doubt that they understood from this declaration that this child is God come to earth. After all, think about it. The sign that he is divine is that he's wrapped in cloth and laying in a manger. In what the lyrics of the song call such mean estate, the language refers to the very meager accommodations. They don't seem logical. We'd expect divinity to be found in a palace, wouldn't we? Clothed in a royal robe, laid on plush pillows, in a gilded cradle. Yet that's not the case, is it? Not at all. A baby in a feeding trough? In a cattle stall? Wrapped up in common blanket? It's not one we would envision for such a special child. If I'd been one of those shepherds that night, I'd like to be thinking, whose kid is this? Or should I say, what child is this? If so, my wondering would have been abruptly interrupted for picking up in verse 13 of the text. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So that angelic choir confirmed that the announcement was a call for these shepherds to go and find this child. And that's exactly how they understood it. Because reading on, it says verse 15 and following, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." Now, I have no idea how long it took them to find the Holy Family. But they wasted no time before rushing off to look. Now, they knew which town to search, and it was a small town, but they wasted no time again going to that town. And where would they look in this town, even though a small town, for the manger in question? Now, Matthew tells us that a star appeared in the sky, which served to guide some magi to Jesus. And though they did not arrive until perhaps months later, it is possible, that artists have been correct to portray the scene illuminated by light from above. Still, even if that were the case, the light must not have been so obvious to everyone living there, because no one else noticed. But let's not forget that the sign they were looking for wasn't a star in the sky. That's not what the shepherds were told to look for. Or was it a spotlight from heaven? What were they to look for? A babe in a manger. At any rate, however they were guided to the place, they managed to find him. Picking up verse 17. When they'd seen him, when they beheld him, when their eyes fully were laid upon him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what they were told. But Mary, it says, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Okay, so this child made quite an impression on the shepherds, right? But why? Again, what was so special about him? What did they see? Was he surrounded by angels? The text doesn't tell us that. They appeared to them on the hillside. Did he have a halo? The text doesn't say that. I've seen him portrayed that way, haven't you? Was light from heaven illuminating his face? Again, the text doesn't say that. These images are artistic representations of the event, but again, there's nothing in this record to indicate any of those things highlighted the manger scene. Now listen closely, though. I'm not saying there wasn't some heavenly glow over the stable. I don't know. We just don't have a record of it. But I wonder, could it be that they were more in awe of who they'd been told the child was than by his appearance? I wonder if we today give more attention to how the manger may have looked and who else may or may not have been there than we do on the Christ. Thinking back on the title of the song, "What Child Is This?" The shepherds were told two things about his identity. First, he was a savior. How they understood this, I can't say for certain. Were they expecting this child to save them from their sins? Or was it to deliver them and their friends from the Roman oppression? My guess is it would be the latter. And I say this because of the second thing the angels revealed about this child. This small child, again, was, remember, Christ the Lord. This child was the promised Messiah who was to rule over the people of God. In the mind of the common people of that day, this meant a king would come who would overthrow the enemies that they had, like King David had centuries before. And also a king who would provide peace and prosperity thereafter, such as King Solomon had done. Yet the one in the manger, the one they had anticipated to come, was far greater than both of those kings combined. In fact, this child would be the king of all kings. This child would rule the whole world as the Prince of Peace. Now, for more insight into this, we need to back up a bit to 9 months earlier. Lend an ear to the words of Luke in verse 26 and following in chapter 1. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Do you hear that? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So once more, what child is this? He's the Son of the Most High. That's another way of saying he's a direct offspring of the Almighty, the Supreme Creator of all. Wow. Yet how could this be? Well, Mary had some questions about that as well. How could this be? Reading from verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now, a third grade girl questioned me about this very text last week in Kids Club. When she asked, what's a virgin? Now, I was a bit of a loss for words with this third grader. I said, it's a woman who's never been with a man. She said, well, hadn't she been with her dad? I replied, of course, but not in a romantic way. And one of the girls went, ooh. And I said, and remember, she wasn't married. Not yet. Now, thankfully, that seemed to satisfy her for the moment, but when one of the other kids chimed in, you don't have to be married to have a baby. I simply answered that that wouldn't be according to God's plan and moved quickly on, which I'm going to do now. Parents and grandparents, you can talk to your third graders or younger kids about this later, okay? But back to Mary's question. I want you to notice something. She wasn't asking how God could have a child. That wasn't her question. It wasn't, God, how can you do this? But she wanted to know how she could possibly be the one who would bear that child. That was her question. Listen to verse 35 and following, how the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, the angel says, your relative is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6 months. For nothing is impossible with God. What child is this? Well, Mary's boy, sure. God's son, for sure. I don't know how many other women might have argued with God at this point, but Mary accepted it as fact. She said, "I'm the Lord's servant," in verse 38. "May it be as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, I want you to let her words sink in. This is perhaps the sweetest surrender recorded in Scripture. Now, I know I'm dating myself, and some of you are saying, "Well, who else would date you?" But I don't mean that way. But the lyrics of the Beatles song from the early 70s come to my mind. It's based on a comforting dream that Paul McCartney said he'd had of his own dear departed mother, who also happened to be named Mary. Yet whenever I hear the chorus of that song, I can't help but think of the soon-to-be mother of Jesus, replying to the angel with simple submission, "Let it be. Let it be. May it be. As you said," her life would never be the same. Whatever the hopes and dreams that she may have had, well, becoming the mother of the Messiah, I'm pretty sure wasn't even on her radar. She would suffer ridicule from those who suspected that Joseph was not the biological father. She'd feel rejection when Jesus would choose his heavenly father's will over her own wishes. She'd also endure the pain of seeing her oldest son suffer and die by the hands of cruel men. As the second verse of the song, "Fullness of Grace," reminds us, "Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary." Think on that. The lyrics of that song also declare, "Christ, the holy innocent, took our sin and punishment. Fullness of God, despised and rejected, crushed for the sins of the world." What child is this? This is the Son of God and the Son of Mary, who was on the cross and our sins did carry. No wonder the prophet Simeon would have these words for Mary after a family blessing when Jesus was consecrated in the temple as a baby. He said in Luke 2, 34 and 35, "This child," what child? What child is this? "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then he says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This predicts the destiny of her child, as well as her own fate. Yet she embraced this role that God had chosen for her. And if I may be so bold, Mary's response to "let it be" is one we should all have when it comes to God's plan for our lives. And the more we come to realize what child this is, who Jesus truly is, Son of God, Savior of the world, King of kings, Prince of peace, the more we're going to be willing to do as she did. You say, "God, may it be as you choose for your servant." Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your revelation this morning from the Word. Father, thank you for the truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Thank you for him. Thank you, Father, for the reminder of what a beautiful night that was, but more than that, what a beautiful, beautiful child was born that night. Your son, our Savior, our Lord, our King. Father, I pray that you would move us to understand, to be able to grasp better than we have before. Just how wonderful a gift you have given. And Father, may we respond to you. You're inviting us into relationship with Jesus, inviting us into this relationship with you through him. Father, whatever your will is for us, may we be able to understand that even when we can't understand it, it's the best way forward, the best thing possible, the greatest blessing we could ever have. We'll be able to come to this sweet surrender and just say, let it be, Lord. Let it be. Father, so as we celebrate through this season, I just pray, Father, that you will move through your spirit in the hearts of those gathered here, but also those who are in the sound of my voice, and Father, others we may be able to communicate with throughout this season, the good news that Jesus, your Son, has come to save the world. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen.